Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A sense of need. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Spiritual sensitivity. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Spiritual perspective. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Spiritual appetite. Holiness, the ideal of Christian character. Let's bow our head together as we ask the Lord to help us in this part of the service. Lord Jesus, thank you for your presence that we have sensed and felt in this service this evening. Thank you for the spirit of worship that we have been able to participate in. Thank you for the promises that you have given us. We can rely on, we can anchor in spite of circumstances, in spite of sometimes overwhelming evidence that we're all by ourselves. Thank you, Lord, that deep down inside our heart we know that we serve a risen Savior. And there's more with us than be with them. We're on the winning side. Father, as we look again into your word and continue with this thought that we started some time ago and began the details of this last Sunday evening, pray once again that you would give us that anointing that we need. Give me the anointing as speaker. Give us the anointing of hearing, of listening, of receiving your word. Lord, somehow speak through your unworthy servant tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Sermon on the Mount is in truth the very constitution of Christ's kingdom. You might recall that was a quote on last week's paper. Wanted to carry it over again tonight, quoting Chester Layman. The Sermon on the Mount is in truth the very constitution of Christ's kingdom. A sense of need, spiritual sensitivity, spiritual perspective, spiritual appetite. Have you thought anything this week about your spiritual appetite? It's a vital part to serve God faithfully. I want to pick up where we left off last week, number 5, discriminating compassion. Matthew chapter 5, again, verse number 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, holy character never adjusts to sin or injustice. You probably want to think about that for a little bit before it really settles in. We could probably use the word tolerate. You know, it's politically correct to be tolerant of everybody that's also tolerant. But it's okay to be intolerant to the intolerant. At least society versus religious intolerance. But holiness or holy character never adjusts to sin or injustice. Another thing about holy character is that it always feels the impact of suffering. I am stopped. So many times as I read the Gospels, especially, is where we find it, where Jesus was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion when he looked upon the multitudes And he looked upon the multitudes not as the people who had everything going in life, but the people who had suffering and pain so many times. The people that he was moved with for compassion were the common folk, the ones that had the problems in life, sicknesses, setbacks, financial discouragements, perhaps even ruin. Holy character always feels the impact of suffering. But when we think about being merciful, there is a type of naive and indulgent mercy that kind of feeds the ego of the offender into making them think or making it appear to them that they have gotten away with something. Oh, I could spend a lot of time talking about that. Thinking that I got away with it. Even when people knew, sometimes people knew about it. Oh, they were just extending mercy. Well, you see, that was an ego thinking that I got away with it. But in reality, to ignore wrong or to disregard the results of misdeeds is to encourage lawlessness. What would have happened had I not had that ruler smacked across my fingers as a kindergarten kid? Or younger? Usually it was the teacher, you know, kindergarten, first grade teacher. I had a first grade teacher at Penview that had a history, had a reputation for being very rough on those kids, on me. You know, smacking the fingers with the ruler, or smacking that ruler across the head. Oh no, it didn't do us any damage, didn't break any skin. I can just hear some people talking about, you know, I've talked a little bit about that this morning. But to ignore wrong or to disregard the results of misdeeds is to encourage lawlessness. So when we look at this ideal of Christian character, within the parameters of that ideal of Christian character, there is an expression of mercy. Mercy that is described in this beatitude is the spirit of forgiveness. The spirit of forgiveness. I believe that we can forgive without ignoring or disregarding the results of misdeeds. One thing that I think that it would always be safe for us is if we were to be such of a merciful person that it would be said of us that we were more willing to err on the side of mercy than on the side of justice. Now, for some, that's hard to swallow. That's hard to accept. But I've lived long enough, I've been around far enough to understand that quite often, it's the errant on the merciful side that is the benefit rather than to extend justice all the time of that hard line drive. Got to have justice. But to extend mercy. The spirit of forgiveness. I think it's Brother Newton that preaches seemingly so often. Whenever I've heard him, had him in meetings, he preaches so often on the subject of forgiveness. It's a vital subject. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I read a story just recently, perhaps you did this afternoon as well, along that very line. Forgiving so that I might be forgiven. You know, I really believe that Jesus holds us to that. You may not, some people may not, but I believe that that is written there exactly the way that he intended it to be, that he forgives us as we forgive others their trespasses. Merciful. Blessed are the merciful. Mercy described in this beatitude is the spirit of forgiveness. Let's move on to number 6. The vision splendid. Verse number 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You see, holy character has a long-range perspective. Holy character does not have vision that is only for the here and now. It's long range. It has a vision that looks beyond these horizons to another world. Holy character looks beyond these horizons to another world. I think it's good for us to notice right here that Jesus doesn't say, blessed are the pure in knowledge, or blessed are the pure in wisdom, or pure in judgment. But he said, blessed are the pure in heart. Now that word heart, you'll find it in all capitals on your paper. I think it's even italicized to make a little bit of emphasis there. The word heart signifies the will and the affections. The inner workings. What is the motive behind, the drive behind, the point that it all stems from? The will and the affections. That's what the heart is referring to. Pure in motive, pure in will, pure in affection. The pure in heart, for they shall see God. Donald Metz said that a pure heart is a heart which contains nothing contrary to the will of God. Well, that's pretty clean, isn't it? Could we use the little cliche, squeaky clean? Nothing contrary to the will of God. Purity also stands for sincerity. Now, there are some people that are going to argue the point here, and I'm going to spend a little bit of time talking about it, but there'll be some people that will argue a point stating that this verse is not referring to the here and now, because we can't see God now. No man can see God and live, so it must be evidence here that he's not talking about the here and now. But this beatitude of the pure in heart, like its companions, is presented to us as a characteristic of people in this present age. All of its companions, look at it. Blessed are they that mourn. Is there going to be mourning in heaven? No. It's a present day. Blessed are the peacemakers. Is there going to be need for peacemakers? Is there going to be some kind of war going on in heaven? No. So he's talking about the present day, the here and the now. Blessed are they which are persecuted. Is that talking about heaven, the hereafter? No, there's not going to be any persecution in heaven. He's talking about the here and now. When he says, blessed are the pure in heart, he's also talking, like in the companion beatitudes, of the here and now. He's talking of the present day, the present age, the experiences of this life. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. So, Brother Ziegler, you've repeated that verse or that phrase a number of times now. Repetition is good for memory. Blessed are the pure in heart. John Wood, otherwise known, more commonly known as J.A. Wood, said, in the pure heart, all the Christian virtues exist to the exclusion of their opposite vices, as love without hate. Boy, let that one sink in a little bit. Pure heart, all the Christian virtues exist to the exclusion of their opposite vices, as love without hate, Submission without rebellion. Do you know what it takes to rebel? It doesn't take a fist in the face of somebody to say that you're rebelling. It just simply means that you're not going to do what you were asked to do. Remember the story that Jesus gave about the two sons? One of them said, I will go, and then didn't. The other one said, I won't go, and then went. Who was the rebellious one? The one that said, I will go, and didn't. He's the one that rebelled. No, he didn't have any kind of vocal expression of rebellion. He just didn't do what he was supposed to do. Submission without rebellion. Faith without unbelief. That one touches close to home, at least for me. Transparency here. You can be transparent about it too. Faith without unbelief. Humility without pride. That almost sounds strange. But you know, there's a lot of people that are proud of their humility. Really. Meekness without anger. Meekness. Yeah, blessed are the meek. Meekness without anger. Patience without impatience. Well, that sounds a little strange too. And peace with no strife. He's really given us something to think about there in that statement. He's really given us something to pause and dwell on for a while. So you take that home and dwell on it. You see, what Jesus is saying here when he said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's the purity of heart that opens the eyes of the soul to visions of God. We don't see God until we have submitted ourselves to Him. We don't have visions. These people that talk about having all these visions, and there's some shady spots in their lives. You know, I just don't buy it. Oh, it may sound good. I've heard some stories. I've heard some visions that are phenomenal. I just don't buy it. You say, well, you're cynical. Well, perhaps I am. Perhaps I just want to believe, too, that you don't see God until you have a pure heart. Till you've submitted yourself to His authority, to His will. They shall see Him. Number 7. Benevolent arbitration. Say, boy, we're using some big words here. Well, we'll shorten them up here in a bit. Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers. There, he takes that word arbitration and makes it about the same length, just a little more understanding. Peacemakers. Well, now take notice here. What's these? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The children of God. The children of God are going to be known as peacemakers. Is that what he's saying? I think so. I believe so. Peacemakers. The Christian personality should be like healing oil in the body of mankind. Not salt in the wound that hurts extra, but a healing oil, a balm. A help. Peacemakers. Now, whether we want to admit it or not, whether we want to accept it or not, warfare is the natural state of man. Fighting. Battles. You disagree with me? You just take a house full of young boys, teenage boys, and somewhere along the line there's going to be a wrestling match going on. We just have it in us. Son against dad. Oh, can't wait till they grow up and dad gets old enough that they can take him down.
You say, well, that's not warfare. That's the beginning. It's constantly things going on. But you look at it, and the natural state of mankind has been warfare.
As a matter of fact, D.R. Davies, in his book, Secular Illusion or Christian Realism, said it this way. Listen, in a little more than 6,000 years of recorded history, there has not been a single year in which the whole world was at peace. That jumps off the page at me. If it was written, I don't think it's written on your paper there, but if it was, it'd jump off perhaps. Huh? 6,000 years of recorded history and not one single year where the world has been at peace. Now tell me that the natural state of man is peaceful. I remember years ago looking at pictures from Gerald Buston over in New Guinea. I believe it was in New Guinea. And pictures galore of all these painted warriors and the fights, the warfare that was going on. And my question to him, Brother Buston, you were there taking pictures and arrows whizzing by your head? You're over there as a missionary? Uh-huh. You know, it doesn't take a rocket scientist for me to stand back and say, you didn't do much good, did you? It's not so much that he wasn't doing any good. It's that the natural state of man is opposite of peaceful. There's fighting going on. And the lower we go in morality, the lower we go in our standard of morals, the more we will find that peace is obscure and distant. The closer we come to God and His standards is where you'll find peace. Peace is not natural. Therefore, it is easy to understand that if peace is to be found, it must come from another source. Where does peace come from? Peace is a result of the grace of God. Peace comes from no other source except the grace of God. You'll find there Donald Metz. The blessed men that Christ referred to are not those who purchase peace at any price, but those who actively and courageously reconcile and enlarge the area of human goodwill. By so doing, they indicate their moral relationship to the God of peace. Their moral relationship. The closer we get morally to the standard of God, the more peace that will be experienced wherever that person's at. But he goes on, holiness is the key to peace and to peacemaking. For in holiness, the seeds of rebellion and corruption are removed to be replaced by love and mercy. The only enduring peace is the peace built upon holiness. I know that that's not Scripture, as we call Scripture, but I believe that what he's saying there is an accurate shadow of what Scripture is representing when Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Because a child of God will be a peacemaker. Number 8. Holy courage. Verse 10. Blessed are they which are... Somebody say that word. I don't like it. For righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Any of you like that word? No, we'd just soon write it out of our vocabulary, wouldn't we? But in reality, that word is here for a reason. And Jesus knows what that reason is. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, there's something to be said about physical bravery. Social concerns that draw bravery.
Yeah, I don't know. I haven't heard all of the stories that Adam Krauss or Tommy Kirk can tell us about incidences of bravery over in the Middle East. But I'm sure that both of them have experienced incidences of bravery or of courage, if you please. I'm talking about physical bravery. When something was taking place that took more than just a spineless individual to go about doing the deed that needed to be done or to protect somebody else, maybe to pick somebody up and carry them. I don't know if they've experienced those kinds of things or not, but you see, that is a form of courage, of bravery. What about what he's talking about here of a holy courage, a holy bravery? You see, that courage of the pure in heart is greater than physical bravery. It's greater than. Jesus has been talking about acceptable behavior in the kingdom. Now he tells of the reception that type of behavior will meet in the world. Did you catch that? He's talking about acceptable behavior in the kingdom. But now suddenly in this verse, he tells about the reception of that behavior. It's going to be met with persecution. Boy, that's some good news. Thank you, Lord. But why is that? Why does Jesus bring this bad word into this beautiful Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes? It's basically because the citizen of the kingdom of God is listening to the beat of a different drummer. Maybe you ought to write that down. I didn't write it for you. Maybe you could write it down. The citizen of the kingdom of God is listening to the beat of a different drummer. And when you're out of step, the people that are in another step don't like you being out of step. They just don't like it. And that is what is promised in God's Word for the person that has the behavior of a citizen of the kingdom. When a person behaves the way Christ is depicting here, they are met with one of two things. Usually the latter, but sometimes indifference, and secondly, yes, antagonism or persecution. Holiness is not acceptable in a depraved race. Holiness stands as a rebuke to sin. That's just common. That's just the way it is. It's the way it always was and it always will be until time is no more. Look at Jesus' life. He lived out the Beatitudes to the point of perfection. And the response to that, to that kind of living by sinful society was what? They chanted, "Crucify him," and then they took him out and crucified him. You see, that was the response to the perfect life of Christ as he lived this kind of a life. What about Paul the Apostle? He allowed himself to be spent. He spent himself for the cause of Christianity. For what was the end result? The blade came down on his neck. What is he talking about? The executioner took his head off and he's giving himself for this cause. But Paul's summary of the reception of holiness in an ungodly world is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. He said this, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." That makes me step back a little bit and look in the mirror sometimes. Because quite frankly, I don't really think that we suffer all that much persecution. At least I don't. Maybe you do. Sometimes I've stuck my neck on the line or stuck my head out, or maybe it's more apt to say that I opened my mouth. And said some things. You know, I've said it recently about correcting somebody when they take God's name in vain. You know, stick that tongue out long, far enough, and somebody can cut it off. But even when I do that, I'm not really rebuffed with some kind of persecution. Oh, they may run their mouth or under their breath or something, but I'm not begging for persecution. Please, I don't like having tires slashed or a key run down the side of the vehicle or you know, things like that to take place. I don't want it, and neither do you. But Jesus said, or Paul said, that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. A verse that I wanted to get in there, and I forgot about it when I was writing it down, and came to me just moments before the service, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. You see there, Peter talks about this suffering, this persecution. Jesus did not say that suffering, for the sake of suffering, was a blessed experience. But He did mean that persecution comes because of holy living, and when it comes, a Christian has the opportunity to display holy courage. He has the opportunity. Do you like that? I like that. We have the opportunity in the midst of persecution to display holy courage. Then, with that holy courage, a new note sounds. Can anybody guess what that new note is? We're talking about it here in Matthew 5. Blessed are they which are persecuted. The new note that sounds when holy courage is displayed is a three-letter word, and it starts with a J. Joy. How can a person have joy? You read of Polycarp. You read of other first century Christians that were martyred for their faith. And you will find the commentary consistent among nearly all of them, if not all of them, that there was an expression of peace and of happiness even when they were tied to a burning stake. My mind can't quite comprehend that outside of the grace of God that He would pour out in the middle of that kind of persecution. But it's joy that rings true when a person is persecuted for righteousness' sake. The ideal of Christian character in the kingdom is possible only in the expression or the experience, excuse me, the experience of holiness. Donald Metz speaking there. Only in the experience of holiness. And when we speak about the ideal of character in the kingdom of God, it cannot be expressed in a vacuum. It cannot be expressed in a vacuum. And so we find Metz going on to talk about that very aspect. He said, holy character must step into the arena of life with supreme confidence in the power and the grace of Christ to meet the issues head on, and to demonstrate the nature of acceptable conduct in the kingdom. Holiness is best demonstrated in man's day-to-day activities, attitudes, and decisions. A sense of need, the ideal of Christian character, a sense of need, spiritual sensitivity, spiritual perspective, spiritual appetite, discriminating compassion, the vision splendid, and we go on to benevolent arbitration and holy courage.
I looked myself in the mirror. Lord, is that what you expect of me? Only what I find, only by God's grace can I come close. Only by God's help and grace. Only by His help and grace can I even think of being. But I praise God that through His grace and help we can make it. Let's stand together.